All right, if you want to look at Revelation chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 6. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And Father, we are listening. We are listening to the prophecies. We know, Lord, that that perilous times are coming. We know that the Spirit speaks clearly, even of war. And yet, Lord, you are saying that if we will keep our eyes on you, you will be a pavilion over us. You will be a protection on us. And we know that's true. So, Lord God, help us to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And wake up and do what it is you're commanding each one of us to do. We pray for each family represented here, Lord. There'll be peace and health and safety in the family. We thank you, Lord. We remember Rebecca and the other young people up there. Shannon is up there, and Abby's up there, and somebody else. Emily Beck, God help them and keep your hand on them that there's no accidents. And bring them back to us safely, Lord. And we pray now as we can, and bless the little children, Lord, and their teachers in the children's church. And as we continue, Lord, we need to hear from God. And so we ask that we will in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Now I'm going to wrap up here if I can. We've been studying the church of Thyatira, and the only part we haven't gone to is verse 28. So I want to wrap that up before we start, because I think that's very much on the Lord's mind this morning. I will also give him the morning star. This is Revelation chapter 2, verse 28. I will also give him the morning star. Let's see what that means. Now, the morning star is a planet, and not a star. It's the planet Venus, and it comes up just before the dawn. It announces the new day. It awakens the dawn. I could see the Lord, his hand on this morning, because this is strong on my mind. The planet, awakens the dawn. When you look up at it, it looks like a bright star. Sometimes it's the only star that you can see. And it announces the coming of a new day. And the day star here is announcing the kingdom of God. That's why it's an association with the previous verse. I will give authority over the nations. It's also related to verse 26 in another way, 26-27. All right, now let's take a look at Isaiah 14, verse 12. Now, this is speaking about Satan. It says, how you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. Now there's two day stars. There's two morning stars. And by the way, the morning star and day star are one and the same. They refer to the planet Venus. Satan is a day star, a morning star, and Jesus is a morning star. And both of them are speaking of a kingdom to come. Both of them are announcing a kingdom to come. And in the world, as we see the way the world is going, and the things that are esteemed, and the way that if you take control of your life, you know, in other words, the kingdom will come. The kingdom represents what it represents, a better day. And Satan is saying, if you'll do things my way, you'll come to a better day. Get rid of this obsolete religion and do things my way, and you come to a better day. So there's a false day star and a false witness of a false kingdom. The thing is, when you go to Satan's way, you end up in bad news. You end up in remorse and tragedy. So he holds out like, oh, the world is moving toward a great new era and the age of Aquarius and whatever, blah, blah, blah. But, or drugs will bring you into a happy time or whatever, or money or education, whatever it may be. It's a false day star. It seems so right. And it seems like it's going to be glorious. But it never quite gets there. It always fades at the end. It's just the thing that you hope for, something profound and wonderful. It just doesn't come up. It just doesn't come up. All right? Now let's look at Revelation 22, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. So Jesus also is a morning star. He also is speaking of a kingdom. He is telling us of profound and wonderful things to come. And so what you have to do is decide which day star you're going to follow. What kind of a dawn you're hoping for, the dawn, the kingdom that Satan is saying that he will bring, which you'll never be able to pull off anyway, God won't permit it, or the kingdom that Jesus is talking about. The thing I was thinking about it, you know, there's an old song we used to sing about, won't it be wonderful there, having no burdens to bear. Ruth, I bet you remember that. Some hearts, joy bells all ringing. Remember that. Won't it be wonderful there? But you know, I don't know about Satan's kingdom, but I do know about Jesus' kingdom. I thought, sure, wouldn't we love to go to a place, you know, like Disneyland in the sky, and there's no burdens, and joyously singing, and heart bells all ringing. Won't it be wonderful there? But that isn't what it's about. That isn't what the kingdom's about. The kingdom's about a change in us. We don't like that. We'd much rather take ourselves as we are, get raptured up into Disneyland in the sky, no more problem, eat whatever you want, not get fat. Oh, just every wonderful thing you can think of. No more income tax. Just perfect. No more war. If won't it be wonderful there? Well, if we raptured everybody in the church up there, it wouldn't be wonderful anymore. It'd be just like it is here. So the problem is change, and we don't like that. We would rather think of a wonderful place to go than to face the problem with our worldliness and lust and self-will. So what Jesus holds out is not as non-demanding as Satan. Satan's advice is, the kingdom that is coming is a place where there are no restraints to the human being, not sexually, not in terms of anything. You could just free to be what you want to be. It sounds so wonderful. And then a world which everybody does what everybody wants to do. What a wonderful kingdom. Until two people want the same thing. But then Jesus comes and says, take up your cross and follow me. Whoa, some kingdom this is. But so it's funny, isn't it? And it really tests your heart. It really tests your heart because, you know, what is it that you want? Do you want to be changed? Do you want to be brought like you are into happy land? Are you willing to be disciplined by the Lord? To deny yourself now for something better that you can't see? I mean, there's a whole bunch of stuff that's involved in this. But I marvel at the Lord, the things he's doing in our day. He is just really making known his will. And that's why our songs are changing from Won't It Be Wonderful There to the songs we sang this morning. That's God doing that. That's God doing that. He's opening up our understanding so we can see. So we're in the time when the wheat's coming to maturity, and so are the tares. And so, you know, there's going to be no place in the middle. You're either going to be wicked or you're going to be righteous. There's nothing in the middle. Hallelujah. That's the good news for modern man. Now, in 2 Peter 2:15, and this is a burden this morning. I don't know if we'll get into Revelation 3. I expect we will. But this is what God is saying this morning. Hold on. Where am I? 2 Peter 2:15. And it's really 2 Peter 2:15 is probably the best explanation of the new covenant in the Bible. The new covenant. That's the covenant that we're under. That's the Christian covenant. We call it New Testament. Well, should be New Covenant. New Covenant. We're under the New Covenant. The covenant of salvation that replaces the law of Moses. And there's no verse that sums it up as succinctly and as well as 2 Peter 1:15. Huh? Did I say something wrong? 2 Peter 2:15. I said 1:15. I got it. Forgive me, please, in my dotage. Now, 2 Peter 2:15. We keep on going against all expectation. Now, and you know that, I can't even find it. 2 Peter 2:15. I know that's right, isn't it? No, it's supposed to be 1:15. That's the problem. All right, let's start with... boys, I'll tell you... yeah, 1:19, of course, but I'm looking at something else here. We've known... I want to tell you something here, though. No, I'm in the right place here, but I want to be eyewitness of his majesty. Oh, yes, 1:16. I want you to look at this. It's not about the day star, but it's interesting. We 1:16 of 2 Peter. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's he talking about? He's talking about the Mount of Transfiguration. If you read down, he says, for when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, we ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven. See that? All right, so this is when he says the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's talking about the Mount of Transfiguration. That tells us that, in fact, when Jesus was leading up to the Mount of Transfiguration, he said, you won't die until you see the kingdom come. So if you want to know what the kingdom's going to look like, think about the Mount of Transfiguration. And here's another thing. Where it says power and coming, that word coming is parousia. Now, what's interesting about that is that's the one word that's used for the coming of the Lord. It's used in 1 Thessalonians, the only word used in 2 Thessalonians, and also Matthew 24. Tell us about your coming. What should be the sign of the age? The parousia. And so the parousia, when you think about it then, and this may interest Tony, the Greek stress, listen to this now, the Greek stress of the word parousia, and our resident Greek scholar will correct me if I'm wrong here, the stress of the word is not on coming from a distant place, but being present. In fact, in one place, Paul says we were comforted by the parousia of Titus. It's not the idea of travel from a distance, but it's the idea of something, the stress is on being present with you. In other words, you could be invisible, and all of a sudden, you're present. So the Mount of Transfiguration was an example of the parousia. In other words, what was Moses and Elijah were invisible, but they were made visible. It says nothing they came from a long distance. They were just made visible. And Christ's glory appeared. He was already here, but he was transformed before them. And I'm saying that to this for this reason. We think of the Lord coming from a long distance. And it may be that the whole kingdom is around us, it just isn't present with us. In other words, we're just not aware of it, which ties into where we're going this morning. We've had in our tradition the idea that God is beyond the stars. In fact, I can remember many years ago, there was a splash in the Christian papers that the astronomers had seen the holy city coming down. They'd seen it through Palomar telescope or something. Oh, it was a big flap. Oh, I tell you, flaps in the church as bad as flaps in the public school. A big flap. Do you know what's happening? The holy city's coming down. Oh, dear Lord, us simple people. And what fools we mortals be. The Holy Spirit's coming out from my boy. It's sure coming slow because that had to be back when I was around 25. That happened. Saying, tell, I mean, we're talking about ancient history here, so it's a long time coming. It's moving slow at that rate. I'll never get here. Well, that isn't the concept. The concept is you are coming to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God and to an innumerable company of angels. If our eyes were open, we could see it. It's here. It just isn't present with us. See, the parousia, the root meaning, I don't know how it's used today, Tony, but it does not imply something coming from a distance. The stress is on present. We were comforted by the parousia of Titus, his presence with us. I think the King James defines it, translates it as presence. So, the kingdom is all around us. We just can't see it. We're surrounded with the saints. We're surrounded with the angels. Oh, glory, I tell you. It's marvelous. Now, he said, that's the parousia. Told about the power and parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ on transfiguration. And see, he didn't come from a distance. Just what he was suddenly revealed. Hallelujah. Oh, I know this. I'm not talking about the second coming of the Lord is going to be some secret. He'll come and the earth will shake and the power of the heavens is shaken and everything else. And then the Son of Man will appear. I'm not touching that. I'm telling you that he's not coming from beyond outer space. You remember Elisha's servant was kind of nervous about the army that was surrounding them there. And Elisha said, open his eyes. Just open his eyes. Just open his eyes. I mean, see what's really going on here. And all the chariots of Israel around protecting them. If your eyes were open, you'd see a lot of chariots protecting you too. Hallelujah. Well, I knew you'd be interested in that. All right, now, Verse 19, here's the verse. Here's the verse that succinctly describes the new covenant. Tells you what it is. We have the word of the prophets. Now, you want to remember, when the writers of the New Testament wrote, there was no New Testament. Whenever they talk about the scripture or the writings of the prophets, they are referring to the Old Testament. What we know today is the Old Testament, the Tanakh. They're referring to the Tanakh. They're not referring to the New Testament. They're referring to the Old Testament. Now, he's talking here about the Hebrew prophets, and that would include all the prophets, and it would include the law and everything. They just use that, the law and the prophets, as together. He's saying that we have the Word of God in written form, and he said it's more certain. And notice this. Notice this carefully. It's more certain, made more certain. We have the word of the prophets made more certain. What is it more certain than? The voice of God from heaven. God honors this word. More than any feeling, more than any sign, more than any tradition. See, the Bible is legal. It's a legal document. It was written by a judge. This is a legal document. And you know, you get up in court and say, well, so-and-so said something. Objection. Hearsay. Hearsay. When it goes into writing, it changes all of that. And God knows what he's doing when he doesn't just leave us with prophets, but put something in writing also. Because this is what is certain. And the reason I'm emphasizing that is we have so many traditions. And God wants us to understand traditions are fine and all of that. But when the tradition conflicts with what is written, it's what is written that will stand. It will stand over all your feelings, all your things you're so positive, God said. It's not as sure. See, we heard the voice from heaven, but we have a more sure word. And you will do well to pay attention to it. Now, we do well that we pay attention to the whole Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. We do well that we pay attention to it. You know, our country's becoming biblically illiterate. It wasn't too long ago that allusions to the scripture were common in the newspaper. Everything, because the newspaper writers had heard the Bible since they were children, and when they grew up, it entered into their writing. Everybody in America knew, for example, if you said something like, publish it not in Gath. You know, publish it not in Gath. Publish it not in Gath. But 100 years ago, there was some kind of a commotion in England, and they had, and the newspaper writer put down, publish it not in Gath. Well, everybody knew what he's talking about. It meant that when there was a defeat, I think it was when Saul was killed, they said, publish it not in Gath. In other words, don't let the enemy know what's going on. Keep it in the house. Do you see what I mean? And we wouldn't know that today. But people knew their Bible. They knew the Bible. And the unsaved people were forced to know about it because everybody talked about it. It was in all the literature and it was just stressed. Americans of today are biblically illiterate. And that, for a great part, and that's why we have our sign out there. We're trying to, I imagine 2,000 people drive by there today. They don't know that the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. See, but that's out there in the signs. What? You know, where did that come from? That's what we're trying to do with the sign, is awaken people to what the Bible says. Because we don't know anymore what the Bible says, for the most part. Certainly the unsaved world. All right. And you do well to pay attention to the Bible, it, as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns. See how that scripture fit in, that song fit in this morning? Awaken the dawn, awaken the dawn. That's the Spirit of God moving on Stan. All right, now, and on also on Ivan, who was showing you what went on up there in Pasadena yesterday. All right, now, this is the point. The New Covenant. Now, the New Testament has many, many commandments. Many commandments in it. Things to do. Present your body a living sacrifice. Things to do. Okay. But that is not the New Covenant. That brings you to the New Covenant. What do you think the New Covenant is? Well, couching it in the burden of today, the day star, Christ. Christ in you. And where modern theology has broken down is that they understand that the end result is not obeying a bunch of rules. So they say, well, you're not under any law but the law of love. You're so on. You don't have to. You're saved by grace, so you don't have to keep the commandments. What they don't understand is you can't start out with the day star fully developed in you. And so what do you do in the meantime? You pay attention to his commandments. If you don't do them, you'll never get the day star. What we want is Christ in us, where we do right by nature. That's what we want. That's the end of the new covenant. But that doesn't happen when you accept Christ. You're still 99.99999 point flesh. Forgiven flesh. You're still the same old person that you was. Okay. The thing to do by Satan convincing us that we don't have to keep the commandments in the New Testament has wiped out any chance of the day star arising in our heart. And Jesus said over and over, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you keep my commandments, my Father will come into you and we will dwell in you. Everything is based on keeping the commandments of the Lord. And if we don't do that, nothing happens. We just remain whatever, religious. But we're not in the program. The program is for the developing of Christ in us. See, that's where it's going. When Christ comes to the fullness in us and we have been transformed and the law, the eternal moral law of God has been written in our mind and in our heart, then we do right by nature. It's in our mind so we can understand it. It's in our heart so that we emotionally do it because we love righteousness and hate iniquity. That's the kingdom. That's what it is. That's what it is. It's the transformation of a human being. It isn't some place you go. Not what Jesus said. It isn't low here and low there. It's within you. Amen. All right, now, this is what the Lord is talking to us about this morning. You remember it says in James, I think it is it? James, the judge stands at the door. All right, we're in the day when the judge is standing at the door. He hasn't come from a far distant planet. He's always been here, but now the judge is standing at the door. All right, so it's a new day, and I have lived long enough to see, to experience the change that is upon us. And this is what the Lord wants from you and me. He wants us to learn to listen to him at all times. Now, I'm not talking trite phrases. I'm talking a very real, dynamic experience that's different from what most of us perhaps have experienced. The Lord is so close today that if you will stop and listen, you either by a voice or by something, you will know what you are to do. And you know, I've been yapping around here for years that every detail of your life bring to the Lord for His decision. Well, I do that. It's become a reaction to me now. I mean, you know, I make a little sandwich out of saltines and cheese, and I ask the Lord how much cheese to put on it. Well, if that sounds unusual to you, you got some going to do. Because that's just how real the judge is today. Just how real the judge is today. Now, I'm coming into a new kind of a twist that about every 5 minutes, I say, Lord, are you saying anything now? How's it going now? About every 5 minutes. Not just when I'm here, worried about people in the church falling down and everything else. Oh, our sister, she's doing fine. But you worry, you know. Pastor has to worry. So I worry. But all the time I'm saying to the Lord, is this right? Is there a problem here? How about this? Is this right? Check it out. About every 5 minutes or oftener during the service because of the potential for problems. But I'm talking about all day and when you wake up at night. Now, what militates against this? Why does it become impractical? Or, I wouldn't say that, unworkable. It's because we are driven by so many things. We are driven by fear. We are driven by worry. We are driven by creative ideas that we get. Did you ever get inflamed with a creative idea? Oh, I suddenly have the solution to gravity. I know now what it's about. I'm going to get a machine that will reverse gravity or some other crazy thing. Probably isn't that much. You may think, I know what, I'm going to get a new outfit. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get a new outfit. And this is the way it's going to be. And the hat will be done. Everything will be, I know just how. And you see what we do, we get our mind on interesting, challenging, what else do I say, sometimes fear and worry, and all these things, and the first thing you know, we've gone for an hour without checking in with the Lord. So it takes some doing to get in the habit, because our lives are so filled with challenging opportunities, duties, things that have to be done. In this church, there are many dutiful people. Many dutiful people. They're dutiful. They're just dutiful. And they do what they know. They've got their schedule in their mind, and they get up in the morning, and they know this has got to be done, and that's got to be done, and there's two more things that I've added to it, and those have got to be done. And now this has got to be done, and that's got to be done, and if anybody interrupts you, it's... And this has got to... Isn't it true? Then after we get them all done, then we might have time to pray. But the idea is to keep checking in. Keep checking in. Well, certainly you have to do the dishes. You have to do the morning dishes. But check in. And you talk, because sometimes the Lord will say, you feel, oh, that, what is it? And the Lord will say, no, I want you to go in the front room or something. And I don't want to get too mystical here, but you just know, no, there's going to be something happen before I do the dishes. And all of a sudden this phone rings. I mean, it gets very real. And it isn't always a voice. Sometimes, some people, it depends on your religious kind of personality that you have. Some hear voices, some don't. But we all learn to live as Jesus did by constantly bringing everything up to the Lord. Now, there's something about this. We people are driven with worldliness. By that I mean we find our survival and our security in the world. Whether it's a pension plan, tenure, whatever it may be, that's important to us. And also, we have various lusts and passions in our flesh and soul that drive us. Anger, lust, jealousy, envy. And then we have personal ambition. We may want to be important. People notice us. And these things drive us. And what they do, these things drive us in. We don't realize it, but we're not checking with the Lord. We're not checking with the Lord. We're doing what our personality is telling us we ought to be doing, or we should be doing, or we would like to do. And the first thing you know, we've run down the track, and we haven't asked the Lord, is this really your will? Now, I want you today to practice this. You'll be amazed if you'll just stop and listen at how close the judge is today. I mean, I can never remember it being like this. But the Lord is very real to me, and I'm sure he is to many people in this church. Say, oh, now I know what I'm going to do this afternoon. I'm going to go out and I'm going to do so-and-so. I'm going to go to the library, and then I'm going to go over to Vaughn's, and then I'm going to go here, and I'm going to go there. Did you ask the Lord? Sure, you got to do it, but did you ask the Lord? Our problem is taking things for granted. Now, what I'm telling you is immensely practical because we're coming into perilous times. The Lord keeps telling me, peril, 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 war, war, war. And you're going to need to know what you're doing. You know, it comes over the television, Russian sub sighted off the coast of California. And people jump in their house trailers and take off for the Midwest. And they don't know where these guided missiles are going to land. Come on. You don't know whether to stay or run. Because you see what has taken over is panic. Oh, my children. You're downtown. Your kids are home with a babysitter. There's a 9-point earthquake on the Richter scale. The cars are all jammed up. There's a big crack open in the earth. And all you think about is, my kids are home. You've got to learn to push down the panic and say, Jesus. And you've got to learn by experience that when the Lord tells you the kids are okay, that they're okay. And this is not easy. Because we're not used to relying that heavily. But I'm telling you, we're coming, and you can do trial and error. You know, a good thing to do is to try test, and the Lord says, you think the Lord says something to you, and test it and see. If it's the Lord, it'll work out. Like I said, you go to do the dishes and you feel checked about it. I have what I call a prayer chair. A prayer chair. And when something comes up and I feel like I've done something stupid or I'm worried about something or whatever, I go and sit on the prayer chair. I don't walk around gnawing at it in my mind. I sit in the prayer chair. And I say, Lord, what is it? What's the problem? What's going on up here? It's real. The Lord is that close today. Now, you know, a money back guarantee. If it doesn't work for you, come and get your money back out and get it from Andy or Mark Overton. You have your money back. But I'm telling you, it works this way. But it's a new day for us because we kind of like our religion out beyond the farthest star and not meddling with the things we want to do or have to do or afraid we must do. There may be, it may be true that for some of us, over the next 6 months, there may be some real challenge, a lawsuit or a severe accident or whatever. They come, don't they? How many know they come? problems do arise. All right, well, the thing to do is to go immediately to the Lord. Say, is there a problem here? Sometimes the Lord says, there's no problem there, forget it. And it'll never happen. It takes a while to get to where you trust this kind of stuff. Or he may say, there's no problem, and then before you know it, you find yourself preparing for the lawsuit or preparing for something. Because the Lord said it's okay means that you prayed through, and he's heard you, and he's going to take care of it. I mean, it takes a while. You got to practice it, practicing the presence of God. And it's real. And it's the day in which we live because it's a perilous time. And we're not going to make it if we're running around in our own fears and duties and enthusiasms. We're not going to make it. Now, this is very important as I think of the church world and I read about different things that are being done in the church world. And I can tell that in some instances, the leaders and the people that are doing this are not hearing from God. They're not hearing from the Lord. The voice of Jesus isn't present. It's just they're doing their job as they see that it should be done, whether it's in missions or whether it's in building a church or whatever. But you can tell the old Babylon drive, 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 work, work, work. There's no song of Jesus in there. There's no sense that Jesus is having his way. I notice that, and I don't know what God's going to do about it. But too often this is the case. We have to hear from the Lord. You can't make up your mind what you're going to do in your religion and go out and do it. You have to hear from Jesus. Individually. And our church needs to hear from Jesus. We need to know what Jesus is saying. And he will let us know one way or the other. He will guide us. So if you think the Lord tells you something, and it won't hurt you to call up and ask us, not that we, Audrey and I, have the final knowledge or anything of the kind. But usually if two people are in agreement, it passes out of the realm of subjectivity into the realm of objectivity. When you move from one person to two, and you can tell. You can tell if it's the Lord or not. When you're by yourself, it's very difficult unless you've got a lot of experience. You can really get taken down the primrose path if you're not checking with older people or people more experienced. You can really get taken in this kind of thing, going by your perception of the Lord. There's been people, not so much lately, but in time past, there have been elders that have said to me they had some questions about this or questions about that. And this is what I said. I said, you go home and talk to the Lord, and you, until God talks to you, and then you come back and tell me what he said, and we'll talk it over. Because I know that when people do that, they'll hear from God. I know they'll hear from God. When people get off, it isn't because they prayed, it's because they've got an idea. They're sure they're right, and they'll fight like tigers to prove their point, but they won't stop and ask God if it's right. They won't do that. That's characteristic of delusion, is that the person is going by some feeling or maybe voices in some time, but they're not getting down and saying, Jesus, what gives here? And when people will do that, whether they're elders or not, And then they come and they tell me, it doesn't mean that I'm the final say on anything. It automatically brings them out into an objective realm. And I know right away, I can tell right away if it's the Lord or not. You don't have to be a super saint to tell when something's of the Lord or not. You can confess things one to another and say to a friend, a Christian friend that you trust and that has some experience in the Lord. Doesn't have to be us. It could be a Christian friend. And just say, you know, I think the Lord is telling me this. What do you think? And when it passes out of the realm of the subjective realm into the objective realm, because two people are considering this thing, you'll be amazed. It's a good safeguard so that you don't get off trying to follow voices. These things I've learned over the years after making many mistakes. And everybody said, thank God. All right, now, since I am responsible to belabor you from time to time. Now, I'm going to pass a little bit, then we're almost through here, into Revelation 3. But before I do, I want to underscore what I just got through saying to you. What the Lord is telling us, in the day in which we're living, He wants us to hear from Him. He doesn't want religion, religious ideas, plans, promotions, anything of the kind. There's enough of that going on. Someone was in a meeting not too long ago, and there was all these wonderful plans being presented. Oh, Lord, plans. If you could get a nickel for each one, you could live on the interest. And the Lord spoke to this person and said, will you also leave me? In other words, are you going to go and follow with all these plans, or are you going to listen to me? Are we going to walk together? Are we going to bear witness together? Or are you going to go with the people with all their plans? Will you also leave me? It isn't easy to stop and listen to the Lord when you're wrapped up in religious work. Because you're so sure you're right and your work is God's work and all blah, blah, blah. And delicious work, and religious work is delicious. You know, it's a charm to it. It's more fun than fixing plumbing under a house with cobwebs. Mike, do you say amen to that? Religious stuff is delicious. Delicious. That's when you got to be afraid of it, because the best religious work is when you're crucified. You trust the Lord. Oh, God, do something. That's usually when you're on track. So the Lord is saying, listen, and don't make a bunch of plans and do them, but get in the habit of every 5 minutes checking in. If that's too rich for your blood, try it every 30 minutes. But keep checking in. Just look up and say, Lord, how are we doing? And you get sensitive, and you'll know pretty well whether you're on the track or not. Okay. To the angel of the church, and I said I'm almost through, so don't faint. You're doing all right. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God. Did you know in the first chapter of Revelation it talks about the Holy Spirit, and he's in seven lamps? You know why? Because light is made up of seven primary colors. The Holy Spirit is light. Jesus has these seven spirits. And the seven stars, those are the angels of the churches. I know your deeds. Not interested in our doctrine. He's interested in what we do. You have a reputation of being alive, which tells me that, it was a church with a lot of people in it. But if you've got two or three, they don't figure it's alive. You've got to have a couple of thousand in America, and an ad in the paper that says the fastest growing church in the United States. There are several fastest growing churches in the United States. All right. He says, but you're dead. In other words, you're not hearing from me. You're dead. It's a big commotion. But you're dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains, and is about to die. Churches start off strong. I wonder what sometimes what Mount Zion Fellowship will be like after two generations go by. Oh, dear Lord, save us and help us. Because all these dead denominations that we see around and everything, at one time they were vital and full of life. And that's why he says, strengthen what remains and is about to die, whatever you got left. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Now I talk, this word in the Greek is pepliromena. All right, and it's translated usually perfect or perfected. Sometimes it's translated complete or completed. Tony's translation is fulfilled. He says it should be fulfilled. So what he's saying is he wants our works, what we do, perfect, complete, completed, perfected, and fulfilled. Hallelujah. He's not looking for a lot of slop. God, this is God's house. We've been trying to, we're spending money, trying to, now, I don't know if you notice the flag closet. Most of you probably don't look in there, but this has been fixed under Tony's, what do they call that now? Under his watch. That's been fixed. And we're going to get the fascia over on the old church. You come in and you look at it and it looks like Tobacco Road. I mean, the fascia board is rotted. Four or five shingles are hanging off the thing. What kind of, this is God's place. That's not, your works there are not Pepli Romana on that roof. So, we're going to, the guardians of the exchequer are going to be astonished because we're going to get that fixed. We don't want people driving in here and saying, what kind of a second-rate, sloppy outfit is that? When I go to a new church, I judge the administration by how well they keep up the restrooms. And then I judge the pastor by the spirit of the church. But I judge the administration of the church by if things are kept neat and right. Now, Tony, we've got our old sign is over there, and it's kind of leaning to the wind. That needs to be straightened up. And we've got other, but things are getting done. Now, we spent $2,000 out here just on that turf. It looks like forest lawn. In fact, Maurice wanted to bury somebody out there. It looks so nice. 2,000 shekels. Coin of the realm out there. But when you drive, if I'm driving by, I didn't know this church. I said, those are business people in there. Look at that lawn. It's the nicest thing on Midland, that lawn and the sign. It is. You go down Midland, you look at it, you come down there, whoa. Forest lawn. Beautiful new sign. And words on there, we don't know where they came from, but they look good. Well, all this costs money. And I don't plead for money. You know that. I probably don't do enough to keep you healthy. But we are spending money and because there's nothing succeeds like success, they say. And when people come and they look right and the signs are standing up straight and the fascia board is new and nice and painted and the shingles are all intact and the shrubbery's taken care of, and this is not done free of charge. I'll tell you, it's not done free of charge. I think that God wants that. That's part of this Pepli Romana. That's your works. I want your works right. And I want us to be proud of our church and of the facility. Don't you? Yeah, we don't want to. We're going to do God's work, then let's do it with all our might and do it right. Have God's spirit on us and the praise and the worship. The worship this morning I thought was outstanding, didn't you? Outstanding, and God's presence is here. And we want the building to reflect that. We have good people. God has sent good people in this church, people of ability that can make this thing go. And it's going to become the center of our life because our nation is not only backsliding morally, but it's in economic trouble. And they don't know which way they're going with the military, you know, whether to downsize. And when they do that, they run into the industrial complex and all kinds of naughty problems. We're not concerned about that. We are concerned as citizens, but we got another concern. And that is the kingdom of God. And that is his church will turn from their sin and their bondages, terrible bondages, and be released so they can dance and sing and pantomime the music and prophesy and who knows what else. But I hear from the Lord that he does want his house kept. Hallelujah. He wants it right up sharp and to snuff. So if you see that kind of stuff going on, that's it. And those that can donate their time, good. And if you can't, let us know and we'll help. But you want a blessing? Donate your time. You want a blessing? Give. I tell you, God will bless you if you do, but only if you're cheerful. If you're not cheerful, take your money and save it. Put it in a coffee can. Invest it in stocks. If you like to live dangerously. But if you want to be fat and well nourished in the Lord, and God to see takes your dollar and makes it worth five, then be generous with your time and your efforts and your money. Huh? Not foolish, but generous. And God will bless you. How many know that's biblical? Amen. Oh man, is that ever biblical. I should talk about it more. It's on my mind because we're spending money to improve the property. So it's on my mind. I have not found your deeds peplyromena. Everybody say that. Peplyromena. Again, peplyromena. Don't ever forget that. That's important. All right. If you think of it tomorrow morning, try to remember it. All right. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. Obey it. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief. And by the way, they said, the Lord, he's coming as a thief to steal his church away. The Lord isn't coming to his church to steal it away. That's not what it means, a thief. It means he comes unannounced because you're not ready. Amen? Amen. I will come and you will not know at what time I will come to you. It may be his literal parousia. It may be you're going to die. It may be something else. You'll show up and your chickens will come home to roost. I was talking to the Lord. I said, my ducks are not in a row. How many ducks are not in a row this morning? Your ducks are just not in a row. Or you don't know what I mean? I mean, everything isn't in its place. There's this question marks concerning your internal security. You know what the Lord said to me? Don't worry about it. I'll keep your ducks in a row. Shall we stand? You may not see them, but I do. And they're all in a row, so cool it.